start with a word of prayer, just read the scripture. We have a drama, I'm told, and they're going to do it. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege of being called your people and of having your Holy Spirit in our lives, teaching us how to love, teaching us how to obey, making us more like Christ. Lord, we just pray that you would teach us to submit to your Holy Spirit, to learn, to listen, to become the people you want us to be so that we can reflect you to this world, or this world that needs you. And this morning we thank you that we are gathered here to encourage, support each other, and to learn from each other and from your word. So help us this morning to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in the book of Luke. And I think we have some scripture up there. There it is. Luke 7. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in their town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured her perfume on his feet. Okay. Yeah. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. She is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Well, tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven loves forgiven a little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." We're on the team.
For this, Dan told me I should start with a shocking statement. So, I hate kittens.
Yeah.
Don't relate to the message at all.
You lost Yetta.
That's a fair point. So last week, John talked about Mark. I mean the other way around on that. Mark talked about John, John the Baptist, and talked about how he was the greatest man on the earth. Under the covenant. And we're going to talk about the opposite of that this week. We're going to talk about the least of the people in heaven today. So, I love the woman in this story. She is spectacular, and I wish I was more like her. Can we get to the first part of that? Okay, cool. So, Simon has Jesus over to his house, because Simon's a very official person who has very important people come to his house for dinner. And there's this woman who hears about it and just kind of shows up and starts weeping at Jesus' feet. And she's a hot mess. Just, like, think about how gross, like, the ugliest ugly cry you've ever seen. That's what I picture when I read this passage, because, like, this is a brutal moment for this woman. And, she's a hot mess. She's got total tunnel vision. She's completely blind to the dinner happening around her. So, imagine with me, if you're Simon, you're having this big important dinner with this big important person who's going around the land and performing miracles, and you're having your very important dinner, and meals at this time in the culture were a big sign of community. It was, they would take the bread and they dip it in the sauce, and then the act of double dipping was kind of an important sign of community, which is disgusting. And if you try it while we're having dinner together, I might ask you to leave.
Amen.
But for them, it was a big sign of community. So this is a very intimate thing. And then this woman shows up out of nowhere, who you know is a sinner, and she starts weeping. And I get uncomfortable around people who are crying. So right off the bat, I'm uncomfortable that she's even crying. And then she starts using her tears to wipe my guest's feet and her hair, and she's a mess, and she's sobbing on the ground. And so Simon thinks to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know she is a bad lady and wouldn't be letting her, like, cry all over him. And I also think it's funny that he thinks that, and Jesus responds to his thought, which feels invasive, but... so he responds to Simon's thought. I also think that it's important to note that Simon knows that that's not how you repent. In that time, like, you had to kill stuff to repent. You can't just cry at somebody's feet. And, yeah. By the way, I'm saying cry at your feet, and I feel like nobody's really getting this mental image of crying onto someone's feet and then cleaning it. That's gross. Okay, fine. Nobody's with me. I'm alone in thinking that's weird. Okay, fine. that's not how you repent. And Simon is a Pharisee, so they're very official. They know the deal. And that's not it. And Jesus is cool with it. So his thought there is not as crazy and as evil as I sometimes like to think it is. I think if I'm being honest, I would be in the exact same position as him, thinking, what is he doing? This woman does not... It's not cool to just do that. She is the least in the kingdom of heaven that Jesus was talking about, who is greater than John the Baptist. So Jesus goes into this parable about owing people denarii, which is about one day's wage. And the thing about this is the woman, just because the woman is the one who owes 500 denarii, doesn't mean Simon doesn't owe the five. And they all have zero. It doesn't matter how much you owe, you have nothing. You are inadequate. You can't afford the cost. So, when he's talking about this passage here, it really, really is irrelevant how much you owe. The point is that you owe something. And this woman recognizes that. And that's heavy. So crying and weeping and becoming a hot mess at an official dinner is the proper response to thinking about your own sin and the weight of inadequacy. Sin sucks, and recognition of the implication sucks. Recognizing your need for... recognizing your need brings you to repentance, like the woman. She sees how much she owes. Simon, still same camp. We all don't have enough money to pay the debt. But Simon doesn't recognize that because he owes less. I think a lot of us start as the woman, at least. we hear about grace, and it's mind-boggling, and we get excited, and we're on fire for Christ, whatever that means. And our apologies are sincere and gut-wrenching and gross and ugly. And I think that if you haven't experienced that, you're crazy. Because recognizing the weight of your sin will do that to you. But we fall into a routine, especially, I think, in our culture, where we don't want for a lot. That's not true. We don't need a lot, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. We have plentiful food. We don't pray for basic necessities most of the time. So it's easy for us to fall into this routine and to go through the motions and feel like we don't need to rely on God and we don't need to recognize our sins. We become Simon. I have become Simon, and I catch myself doing it all the time. So this past week, I was playing video games with some guys in my hall, and somebody did something that I didn't like in the video game, so I said, "Shut up, you're a mulch muncher." Yeah. So, and he was clearly hurt by it, but I was in the mood of video games, so I didn't really care. And then, about an hour later, I go down to lunch, and it hits me like, oh, I should probably repent for that. So I did a quick little prayer on my way to the food. I felt like, God, I'm sorry I did that. I shouldn't have been mean. He's just a sweet kid. He doesn't need it. And then I got my croissant, and I went back to my table. I ate my croissant. It was not a good croissant. It was real crumbly, but, and it tasted like styrofoam. The point is, it was not a good croissant. You're probably thinking, it's a really weird thing to emphasize in that story. I agree. But that's what was emphasized in those 5 minutes for me. Like, the repenting and making that guy feel awful, because he's just a freshman. He wasn't trying to be mean. And I called him a mulch muncher, which is a super mean thing to say. And then I just kind of discard that. I'm like, okay, I'll do the prayer. And then I get my croissant, be discontent with my croissant. I think I was sly. I think. Other one. Yeah, that croissant sucked, you guys. Not a good croissant. I don't recommend it. My apologies become insincere when I forget the weight of my sin. And more importantly, the weight of grace. When I lose sight of this crazy reality of forgiveness, my apologies become like, okay, who's seen Mean Girls? Okay, that is an embarrassingly low number for of you guys.
You're not admitting it.
Okay, that makes more sense, because that movie's spectacular.
Do you mean the movie or just Mean Girls? Because I know a bunch of them.
There's a scene in the movie where they're all apologizing for being mean to each other. And this one girl, can you go back? The other one? Yeah. That's Gretchen Wieners, and she gets up, and her apology is, "I'm sorry if I've made some of you feel insecure, but I can't help that I'm so pretty." Because that's her whole character, is this like, "I'm just such a good friend. I'm so wonderful. My prayers become like that. They become like, I'm just such a good Christian, and I made a minor slip up, but I'm just like, I feel really bad. Oh, but I'm such a good Christian, so I'm repenting. So, I know you forgive me, so we're good." yeah. I do that all the time. That's most of my confessions. And then, which is not good, because then, like, once a month, I realize that I've been doing that, and I have a big breakdown, where I'm crying. And that's where I should be all the time, is recognizing the weight of that sin. Now, the reason that it's important to see the weight of that sin is because then you get to talk about the weight of grace. And if you thought sin was staggering, wait till you think about being able to forgive that. Because that's going to break your brain. You can't think about it. I want to get better at showing Christ's love and grace to people. And that, for me, was a sign of recognizing my sin, recognizing his grace, and letting that make me really uncomfortable. And letting that blow my mind, and not trying to minimize it, because I minimize things a lot to make them make sense in my brain. And if you try and do that with grace, you're going to do a huge injustice to everyone involved, because your brain cannot do it. You can't comprehend grace. And as soon as you think that maybe you can, you're wrong. I want to run passionately to show Jesus' grace to people. So when Jesus says those that are forgiven little love little, doesn't mean that if you have very few sins, then you're going to be bad at loving people. It means that if you don't recognize your sin and recognize that you've been forgiven for a lot, and if you assume, like, I've sinned a little, I got forgave a little, then you're going to have a very skewed view of a whole lot of stuff. Let your sin make you uncomfortable. I struggle with that a lot. I oftentimes will think about my sin and then brush it away by thinking, like, but there's grace, so it's okay. And I don't let the weight of that statement sink in. I'm tempted to use the next 10 minutes to just repeat those words, because I can't say them enough. And I know how hard it is to take something away, like a big statement away from a sermon without a story or anything, but please, like, listen up for a second here. The weight of your sin and the weight of grace are unfathomable. And it should blow your mind. And you should act on it. Because that is what showing Christ's love to people is. It's recognizing how much you've been forgiven and the love you've been shown. It's going to pour out into your life. You're going to want to be more loving and more gracious to people. This whole story is about recognizing grace and sin. For the woman, it's recognizing her own sin and seeking grace. Simon, he's not having grace for that woman, because he's not recognizing that that's a good thing, because he doesn't recognize it in himself. And for Jesus, it's obviously having grace. And forgiving sins, which is a super cool thing. I went to the guy that I called a mulch muncher 2 days ago. After I said that, and I just came to him and I said, like, I'm really, really sorry for that. And because I wasn't having grace with him. He was just annoying me that day. It was all me. It had nothing to do with him. He's just a lovable guy, and I just had zero grace with him that day, because I have forgotten that I've been shown ultimate grace, and maybe I should share a little tiny scrap of that and not call somebody names for doing something I don't like in a video game. I'm really bad at having grace for people, you guys. Especially if I'm in my car and everything's happening outside of my little box, because in the box I'm safe. If I see you on the street and you're wearing a dumb shirt, I'm going to think something mean about you. Because I'm a really mean human. I'm really bad at having grace for people. And that's not a problem if you recognize like how much grace you've been given. And how much grace I've been shown. And how little of that I deserve. I think this is particularly easy for us. To judge people and to not have grace for people. Because we live in a very impersonal world. Mm-hmm. Facebook has made it very easy to never have to interact with a different worldview. You know how many people I have blocked on Facebook? It is dozens of people who I was just like, that's a stupid post, and I blocked them. They're just gone. I don't have to see, I get to pretend that that opinion doesn't exist. And I fail to see that I need to have grace for different opinions. And they're not wrong opinions, by the way. They're just different. And I see that and I'm like, nope, I want to pretend you don't exist. So I just delete them. Human beings. Yeah, I suck at having grace for people. It's a really big point that I'm trying to make here. Yeah, showing people the forgiveness that you've been shown sounds a lot easier than it is, but it also sounds a lot more difficult than it is, if that makes any sense at all. It sounds easy because it's just a matter of forgiving people and not thinking mean things when you see people on the street, but it sounds very difficult because I've been shown ultimate grace. I've been shown the grace of God. And I have to try and show that to other people. It's more difficult than just not thinking those things. You have to think inwardly. It has to come from inside of you. It has to come from a place of recognizing the grace that you've been shown. But it's a lot easier than it sounds at the same time, because you kind of just do it. After you really spend enough time reflecting and seeing, wow, God's grace is insane, and you recognize how much iniquity you have and that he's paid your debt anyway, then it's just going to happen, you guys. You're just going to start having more grace for people because you're going to recognize we're all in the same boat here. We all have zero money, and we owe minimum 5 days' labor. It's harder and more difficult. It's harder and easier at the same time. For me, I have been working very, very hard this week to have grace with people, and I'm having mixed results. I'm very thankful that Dan gave me this passage. One, because he loves this passage.
Yep.
And he has made very apparent to me,
yes,
if I screw this up, he might never see me again.
Yep.
So, fingers crossed he likes this. But also because I needed to learn this lesson a lot. Especially for me in times of stress. Finals week starts tomorrow for me. And I'm taking 18 credits, which is a lot, and I have 2 finals this coming week, which means this week has been a lot of term papers instead of finals. So this week has been very hard for me to look at other humans as human beings and not just things in the way of me doing more homework. The other night, I was in my room, and I'm working on this, and I'm working on my notes, and there's people in my room, because my roommate's the RA, so my room is always kind of bumping. And I turn around to people and say, can you please shut up for a minute so I can work on this. Does the irony of me working on a passage about grace and then telling a room full of Christians who are enjoying brotherly community to shut up? Thanks, Steve. It's staggering. And I apologize to all of them afterwards after I laughed at myself for a solid 5 minutes. It's particularly difficult for me in times of stress. And in times where I get so self-absorbed that I neglect to think about the sacrifice of Jesus and the weight of who Jesus is. But when you do and you think about how much you owe and you think about how much has been forgiven, it's going to happen. You're going to be more loving towards people. And it's not going to be easy, obviously. It's never that easy. But it's going to happen, and you're going to have to stay mindful of it. And I think particularly on Facebook, I think one of my goals at finals week this week is to go through and unblock a lot of my friends, because I gotta have some grace for people. It's become such a, like, unfriending people on Facebook has become such a thing for me that there have been times where my dad said something and I'll unfriend him on Facebook just for fun, and he looks at me like, "You're an idiot." and I am. Yeah. I am only able to show grace for people when I think about the grace that I've been shown. Because that's where Christian love for one another comes from, is the crazy reality and recognition of forgiveness. The ability to display true Christian love comes from recognizing the weight of our sin and the even greater size of mercy. So, 5-step plan for all of y'all to have more grace towards people. 1, recognize your sins. Recognize you kind of suck at being a human, that you, deep down, are evil and are deserving of hell. 2, recognize that Jesus loves you anyway, and that you're forgiven of that, and that you're in process to being made something new. And that the reality of Jesus is a reality, that he died for you. And that should make you uncomfortable. So step 3 is let it make you uncomfortable, and let it boggle your mind. 4, let it boggle your mind and worship in that. I've been thinking about that a lot while I've been doing worship this week. Just the weight of forgiveness and the weight of Jesus coming to earth at all. The fact that he humbled himself to a baby, which is also gross. Guys, I never want to become a baby. I really don't. I never want to become a baby again. I'd served my time and done with it. And he was like, "I'll do it, and I'll die so that these people can be forgiven." So 4 is worship. And praise God that this is all true. 5 is run passionately to the Lord in repentance and in honesty. Because that's a whole other thing, you guys. The honesty that woman took, because we talked about that whole experience from Simon's experience. But for this woman, who was not invited, assumably, it doesn't say that she was invited in the text. But so this woman just shows up and sees Jesus and starts weeping because she recognizes the weight of her sin. And weeping is the right response to that. And then she's forgiven. Can you imagine the joy of that? To do that complete 180, to see Jesus and recognize, like, oh, I done goofed. And to weep at your own sin. And then to be forgiven. For him to say, your faith has saved you. Has saved you. That kind of joy should lead you to worship. And I can only imagine the kind of praise dance she was doing after that. Step five is run passionately back. Continue to go back to this place of honesty and this place of let your mind be blown. Because we live in a crazy world where a lot of things can, like, you know, you see all those science facts on social media, just these crazy things. It's all kind of white noise. So to have these crazy, huge, monumental realities just sitting there for a while, you're eventually going to get used to them. And you forget that you're in the presence of these Titan ideas of grace and sin. And you'll get used to it. And you'll fall back into your routine. You'll be more like Simon. You'll get more used to things. And you'll start judging people again. And I'll start... This is really me just talking about me right now, honestly. But I'll start judging people again. And I have to run back. And I have to be honest. And I want to continue that streak of honesty for as long as humanly possible. Because I hate that place of being stagnant and judgmental and failing to show people grace that I've been shown. It's a sucky place to be, honestly. You're not going to help anybody like that. You're not helping yourself by doing that. You're just being mean by not showing people the grace that you've been shown. So, yeah. Step one. Recognize your sin. See that it sucks. Step two, repent and be gross about it and weep and ugly cry. And you don't have to actually ugly cry, but just, you know what I mean. A lot of you aren't expressive people in this room, but for me, it's going to be an ugly cry. So recognize your sin, ugly cry, recognize grace. Let that blow your mind and worship in it. And keep running back. And don't let it become you did the four things and then you're done. Because as soon as you are content with those four steps, it's all going to tumble. It's all going to collapse. And you're going to forget the weight of your sin. You're not going to keep weeping. You're going to forget the weight of grace because you've forgotten the weight of your sin. And then you're not going to worship in his grace. So step five is keep doing it on a daily basis. And it's going to be hard, and there's going to be days where you fail miserably. But you have to keep trying. Persistence, number five. So recognize your sin, ugly cry. Recognize grace and mercy. Worship, and keep doing it. I got it. So.
You may leave.
Okay.
Thank you. I just have one more announcement in that, I don't know if you knew this, but Christmas falls on a Sunday this year, which also means that New Year's Day falls on a Sunday, but that's another story. So what we are actually going to have a service here on Christmas Day at 11 o'clock. It's going to be a short service. It's going to be around 45 minutes. It's going to involve worship, music. It's going to involve reading of the scripture, and we're going to do some candle lighting. So we're going to give all the little kids lighters. What could go wrong? No, what we're going to do is that each family, we're going to have a candle for each family or individual that wants to light it. Over 18, please. And we'll have them up here on the display and we'll light candles. We're going to talk about Jesus being the light that enters the world. So think about that, and that's what we're going to do. Does that sound good? Okay, so hopefully you can make it here. It's just a good break from all the commercialism and a good chance to focus on what Christmas is about on Christmas Day. So hopefully you can make it. Let's pray and send you on your way. Lord, we thank you so much that your grace is beyond our understanding. And Lord, I recognize with David here that until we understand the depth of our own failure and sin, we really can't comprehend your grace. So, Lord, help us to know those things, like that woman who crashed the party. But not to stop there, to move on, to recognize that you are the one who forgives, that you are the one who loves, and you're the one who heals and changes us so we don't get stuck in those same patterns. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.